We've been trying to examine this question of an issue of the war that wages in our minds. And if you haven't yet, if this touches something in your soul, something in your mind this morning, and this is the first message you've watched, be sure to go back, go to ellisvillecc.com and watch the whole series. Because I think there's some stuff here for us, some stuff that we need. So often in life, the battles that we fight are won or lost in our minds. Someone said it's hard to have a positive life with a negative mind. And one of the things that can hinder us are runaway thoughts, irrational worries, and anxieties. Stephen Wright, comedian who has this deep, kind of very droll delivery, said this: "When I turned 2, I was really anxious because I doubled my age in a year. I thought if this keeps up, by the time I'm 6, I'll be 90. His math is off, by the way. Something else to worry about. But I love this one. A friend of mine shared this with me a number of years ago, and I thought, oh, I can relate to this. He said, you know, when you're sitting on a chair, this is Stephen Wright again, said, you're sitting on a chair and you lean back, so you're just on 2 legs, but you lean too far, so you almost fall, but then you, last second, you catch yourself. You know that feeling there in your stomach, you get that? He says, I feel like that all the time. Maybe some of that's you. You feel all the time. I mean, there's just a constant pit in your stomach, just a constant anxiousness that's there. Because of what can happen with our thoughts, we need to beware the anxiety spiral, a spiraling of our anxious thoughts. Maybe you've had something like this. Either your child or you get a bad grade. You think, oh, if I'm getting bad grades, then I won't be able to get into college. And if I can't get into college, they won't get a job. And if they don't get a job, they're going to marry the wrong person. If they marry the wrong person, they're going to round up with the wrong kid. And if they have the wrong kid, they're going to have crooked teeth. And if they have crooked teeth, they're going to need braces. And then if they have braces, they can't afford college. So they're going to resort to a life of crime and wind up in prison. And just that gives me a headache. And that might be a brain tumor. Have you had your mind, your race, and just do all the what ifs and what this will lead to, and just doom, so quickly, practically in an instant. And we joke about the grade thing, but often the news can get us spiraling. We think about the economy, and we've got inflation, and then, well, what if I can't afford this, and da-da-da-da-da. We think about COVID. Some of you are worried about the Democrats. Some of you are worried about the Republicans. Some of us, some people are worried about China. What are they going to do? A lot of people worried about IU football. I mean, and our thoughts can just spiral quickly out of control. The good news is that we have something from God's word to speak to us this morning. Philippians 4 says this: let's do something. We don't often do this, but let's do something for the reading of God's word so we can remind ourselves this is something important. Let's stand. Let's just stand. This tells us, it reminds us, this is something with authority for us. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And the God of peace will be with you. Amen? Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Now, before we go too far, let me make an important distinction. Because I know when we get talking about anxieties, some folks go, oh, just one more thing to be anxious about. One more thing to feel guilty about. But there are generally two types of anxiety experiences: state and trait. And I've talked about this before, and it's very helpful to me to remember this, but there is state and trait. Trait anxiety is just that. It's a personal trait. It just seems to be a part of the personality. You might say, oh, they're such an anxious person, or I'm such an anxious person. It may be the result of trauma, or there's some biochemical origin. And if you're someone who experiences trait anxiety, then I know that simply saying and reading from Scripture, do not be anxious, can feel like being told not to breathe. You may feel like you've just been set up for failure. How do I not feel anxious? I'm always anxious. I always feel like my chair is about to fall over. State anxiety comes with a certain situation. You hear about possible layoffs at work just before the holidays and the birth of your third child. That's going to make you anxious. Or the doctor's office calls you and they want you to come in and discuss your latest test results in a couple of weeks. What's those couple of weeks like for you? Or you come home and your spouse says, "We need to talk," as they're standing between two suitcases. Talk about panic. Now, it could be that what winds up happening is you get a promotion at work and not laid off. Or the reason they waited 2 weeks, because it wasn't any big deal, but they just wanted to talk it over with you in person so they could charge you. And or your spouse says, "This suitcase is mine. This suitcase is yours. We're going on a vacation right now. Let's go." You see, which way does it go? But we get anxious in between with the knowledge of what might be. What if? So whether you suffer from trait anxiety or you're experiencing state anxiety, you can still learn to find some peace. You can learn to calm your mind. You may remember that I've shared that sometimes, especially if you're dealing with trait anxiety, but the same thing could be with state, you may need some extra help, and that's okay. Just as you might need medical intervention for some illness or disease, or you might just need a physical therapist to help you get well, you may need a doctor, you may need some medicine, or you may need a mental health therapist who can help you do some of the things that we're going to talk about here. But we can. There is hope. So let's talk about this battle in the mind over worry and anxiety. Remember this. We've shared this a couple of times. Your life is always moving in the direction of your strongest thoughts. The good news is if your thoughts are positive, you're going to go in a great direction. But the bad news is if your thoughts are negative, where's that going to take you? And it may not take you anywhere, but it may just mean you avoid some things that could really be enjoyable or a blessing to you, a blessing to others. There's a little part of our brain, it's almond-shaped, about that size, called the amygdala. Say it with me, amygdala. You want to get this word in your mind, because it will probably help you. I've found that sometimes when I feel anxious or tempted or something, and I'm going to say, "Why am I dealing with this again?" I go, "It's just my brain. My brain is just doing what it always kind of wants to do. It's falling back into those ruts." Now, the amygdala is the part of the brain that is wired for survival, fight or flight. If you see a snake, the amygdala says, "Run." If you're driving down the road and you see someone else is driving, but they're also texting, it says, "Whoa, watch out, you might be ready to swerve." The amygdala is just said that we've got to act. It's telling the body, danger, act, react. The problem is the amygdala is not objective. It's hardwired to protect. And it reacts to triggers. If you got bit by a snake once, after that, you know, anytime you see a stick on the ground, that might be a snake. Memories also are involved here. So sometimes, you know, there's some memory, something has happened here in the brain. Now you want your brain to do this. You think about it. There are some things you cannot take a long time to think and process. If you're 6 inches from a snake that is coiled, you don't have time to go, I wonder if that's a poisonous snake or an unpoisonous snake. What I should do. You want to know, you need to get back right away. The amygdala, though, needs the prefrontal cortex. That is the logical part of the brain that's going to think logically. So if there's a noise in the house, so with the prefrontal cortex, it's analyzing, it's figuring things out. So if you're laying in bed, you're just, you know, you're right there about to fall asleep and you hear a noise, you hear a bang. Your amygdala says, there's a burglar coming in the house, it's coming in to kill you, you better run, you better do, get the gun, da 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 da. The prefrontal cortex says, you know, it's probably the cat or the dog or the teenager. Something else, and we're going to be okay. Doesn't mean you don't want to go check on it, but you don't have to go into panic mode. Here's the thing. The amygdala wants to respond according to pre-programming. That's what's going to keep you alive. It's what keeps you from dodging, or helps you dodge the softball that's been a line drive right out toward your face. Because it knows there's danger. React right here, right now. And this adrenaline is going to go into your body so you can act. If you've ever experienced a panic attack, an anxiety attack, and they can be scary just by having them. But one of the best ways that I've heard described this is it's like your body is responding as if you're in the room with a tiger. How would you respond right now? There's a tiger. Suddenly came walking up in here. Yeah. But now imagine there's no tiger, but your body is still responding the same way. That's what a panic attack, an anxiety attack is like. Now, I don't know what could be in your life. It could be there's some hurt in your past, some fear, some trauma. Maybe it's just a misunderstanding of something that happened to you. So it could be there are some people, some places, some events, some type of news that triggers you with feelings of anxiety, of fear, tension, without even knowing it. Maybe you're not even making the connection. And so in your mind then can race, and it goes to a worst case scenario where you find yourself short of breath and panicking in a way you can't even control, completely overwhelmed by a runaway mind. That's hard stuff. Let's go back to a passage from Paul. Remember, he's writing in prison, and he says, do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, one thing that tells us, what he's talking here is about state situations. Something has come up, like being in prison, like he is. But in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind. So that state situation, that big test, that job interview, the financial fears, he's saying, you know what? You have a way to battle this and win this war in your mind. And it's prayer. Remember this. If it's on your mind, it's on God's heart. In fact, let's say that out loud together. Only personalize it. If it's on my mind, it's on God's heart. Let's say it again. If it's on my mind, it's on God's heart. God cares for you. Paul is saying, when you feel overwhelmed, when you feel anxious, pray. So often we use prayer as the last line of defense. We'll get around to that. After we've worried and spent all night and everything, then we'll go, well, maybe I should try prayer. Prayer needs to become our first line of offense. Our first line of offense. The book of Hebrews says we can boldly go before the throne of grace. What does that mean, that it's grace? That God isn't sitting there with his arms folded saying, what do you want? But God is saying, come, child. James says, you don't have because you don't ask. Because you're not praying about this. But here's the good news. Not only does prayer move the heart of God, but prayer also changes the chemistry in our brains. For decades, neurologists believed that the brain didn't change after adolescence. It just kind of set. And then that's what you dealt with all your life. But what they have found is that the brain is continually changing, rewiring itself. This is known as neuroplasticity. Our brain continues to evolve, continues to change, it continues to rewire itself. We talked a few weeks ago about neural pathways. When you think a thought and you keep thinking it, it's like walking a path in your yard. You go over it, it just becomes easier and easier to always think that thought. In fact, it becomes a rut, and that's where you want to go. When you think about it, if you've ever been driving a car and you come across ruts, the wheel just wants to go down into the rut. Your thought, your mind just wants to go into those places. But if we choose, and we can choose to actively think new thoughts, to walk new paths. And the more we walk those new paths, the easier they are to walk. So if you've been walking old negative thoughts, old worry, anxious thoughts, you can learn how to walk new, hopeful, trusting paths. Create new lines of thought. There's also a study now called neurotheology, that also known as the spiritual neuroscience. It studies the relationship between the brain and belief in God. And Dr. Caroline Leaf, who wrote Switch On Your Brain, says this: it has been found that 12 minutes of daily focused prayer over an 8-week period can change the brain to such an extent that it can be measured on a brain scan. That's why the Bible tells us so much. You can be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's why it calls us so much to prayer, so that we can change the way that we think. Now, oftentimes we have this idea, well, I'm a follower of Jesus. God's just going to reach in, right? He's just going to reach in and redo my thoughts for me. No. I have to engage in the process with him to focus on the truths that his word reveals to me. Just as a toxic negative thoughts harm your brain, prayer literally heals the brain. It transforms it. Renews it. So why do we worry? Why is that so easy for us? Why do we find ourselves anxious? If we're followers of Jesus, shouldn't we completely trust in God? Why is it then that our minds often race in an irrational way? Well, science would tell us that in many cases we're experiencing an amygdala hijack. Our little amygdala that's wired to protect says, you're in trouble, you better take control, you better work harder, you better stay up at 2 a.m. to worry about this, because if you don't, it's only going to get worse. Have you been there, done that? So science says you're experiencing an amygdala hijack. And we often describe worry as sinful. And I know as soon as we talk like that, that just makes us even more anxious, more defeated. Let's take the moral question out of the equation just for a moment. What effect does worry have on you and those around you? Have you found, does worry actually solve the problem? Does worry keep your blood pressure down? Does worry make your stomach feel at ease? Does worry help you get a good night's rest? Does worry help you trust those you love more? Jesus asked this rhetorically, can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? What's the answer of a rhetorical question? No. No. So when I worry, I'm walking in what Paul would call the flesh. Basically, I'm operating only as a flesh and blood machine, just acting on impulse, fear, or desire. But I do have a choice. Paul says I can walk in step with the Spirit. I can choose to let the Spirit direct my thinking. That is, I can let the logical part of my brain choose that which is spiritual. Now, when you hear spiritual, you're kind of think supernatural, ephemeral. Spiritual is, that's just the stuff of God. So I can either focus on the stuff of God, focus on how he thinks, how he sees what is true, or I can just operate as a machine and let my mind, my brain go wherever it goes. Paul says, those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. Now, sometimes we just think of that, you know, like sexual stuff or food stuff. Remember, what does the flesh want? The flesh doesn't want to be harmed. So it's just going to do whatever it takes not to be hurt or harmed. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. So how do I get my mind to be governed by the Spirit? Again, we don't just sit back and say, okay, God, change my mind. We involve ourselves in the process. Remember what we looked at a few weeks ago, 2 Corinthians 10:5. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Notice he's saying there's an action here. There's a participation for us. That is to take every thought captive. From a scientific standpoint, we might say we're going to let our prefrontal cortex grab the amygdala by the tail and say, you quit being irrational. We're choosing to be spiritual. We're giving this to God. I'm choosing God by faith to trust in you, to believe in you, to give you my burdens. Even when my irrational fears start to run wild, I'm going to stop. I'm going to grab that thought. I'm going to take it captive. I'm going to make it obedient. I'm not going to let my flesh, my fearful, dishonored nature run my mind in the wrong direction. Instead, I'm choosing to intentionally let the Holy Spirit direct my thoughts. Here's one way to kind of help you do this. You might want to get yourself a prayer box. Now, you can do it high tech and fancy. If you got a woodworker in your family, you can do that. Or you can just grab a shoebox and just label it God. Now, we're not putting God in the box. What we're going to do, when you have a worry, when you have a burden, something that's really weighing you down, that you need to just release to God, write it down on a piece of paper and put it in the box. Then, when you find yourself beginning to worry about it again, beginning to think about it again, here's what you do. You walk over to the box and you take it back out. Why? To remind yourself that you are taking back something that you gave to God, something you were learning to rest in him. You're taking it back for yourself. Imagine you wrote out a check and you gave it to the church. You said, I'm going to give this to you, God. Or you gave it to a mission. You do something, God, this is yours. I'm going to give it to you. And then, you know, a few hours later, go, oh, I shouldn't have done that. Well, who does this anymore, right? Hey, can I get that check back? You'd be kind of, I can't do that. So maybe if you gave your way to see self to see that you're giving things to God, but then you're taking them back. So you can begin, you can stop and go, no. I've given that to God. I'm choosing to believe. I'm choosing to believe something else. So what is worrying you? What do you find yourself worrying about these days? Is it as a child? You got a teenager underneath your roof? You got a job issue? You're just worried about the future in general, your health? Scripture says, cast your fears on him because he cares for you. I know my fears. I turned 60 this year. And for several decades, retirement, that's way down the road. If that's like a train, I can hear the whistle. It's coming around the bend, driving 16 white horses or whatever that meant. You know, it's there, it's coming, it's closer. So what? I'm going to have enough money in there. How's that? Look, it went up today, yay! Oh, it went down, we're going through this. I worry about, I just see myself sometimes, I'm just a doofus. And I'm going to say the wrong thing, do the wrong thing, and people won't like me, people won't like the church, people won't like God because of me. That stuff just hangs out in my thoughts. So I have to remind myself that my whole life, every part of me, from now into the future, it belongs to God. The Bible says that my life is hidden with God in Christ Jesus. And so I have to ask myself, do I believe that or not? I literally do. And you do too. Do I believe this? Do I trust this or not? My grandson, I don't know if they did this at school. What did he said, I want to do a trust fall. He did it with Angie, and then he came, hey, Papa, I want to do a trust fall. Okay, all right. And first time he was doing it with Angie, he was kicking his leg back, starting to lean back, and he'd kick that leg back. With me, he'd already done it two times, so he just let himself go. But I wasn't ready. Bonk. Got him back up, laughed it off, and did it a few more times. I'm an imperfect papa, but I've got a perfect father, and so do you, and he's ready. When you let yourself fall back into him, he's ready for you. Now, I'm not talking about just sitting back and letting God take care of everything. I have three things that I need to keep in mind. I need to do what I can do. So if I'm worried about my health, I need to make sure I eat right, exercise. If I'm in school and worried about grades, I need to study. If I'm worried about finances, I make sure I, set up a budget and follow the budget. I need to do what I can do. But then I need to give to God what I can't do. And I can't control the future. I don't know what will come down the road. And all my worrying won't change that. And so I need to give to God what I can't do. And I need to trust God no matter what. The story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were in exile in Babylon. And they were told they'd have to worship an idol, and they refused to do it. So then they were going to be thrown into a fiery furnace. And they said, you know what? We believe our God can rescue us. But even if he doesn't, we're still going to do what's right. And here's the good news for us as followers of Jesus and all the promises that we have. Bad, hard stuff may still come your way. Spouses may walk out the door. the test may come back negative. The stock market can tank. The layoffs can come. It may still come. And your worrying won't change it one way or the other. But here's what you can take to heart, that no matter what you face, you do not face it alone. That there is a Father who walks with you. As I tell the grandkids, that's hard. Yep. And you can do hard. You can face hard. You can go through hard things. But here's the good news. If the very worst comes, if the very worst comes, we know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We know that if the very worst comes, death itself, death has lost its sting. And this life will seem but a twinkle in the midst of eternity. We just have to train our brains to remember that automatically, quickly. So what can help us? Here's a few things I just want you to think about. Remember what we visited. Remember what's true about God. And remember what's true about you in Christ. Write it down. Think it. Confess it until you believe it. Get your thoughts. Create new grooves, new pathways there for you. So it's there at the front rather than at the back. Remember, the weapons you fight with are not the weapons of the world. You have divine power to demolish strongholds, to demolish every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. Remember that you have been rescued from the power of darkness and brought into the kingdom of God's light. You can't control what happens to you, but remember, you can control how you choose to see it, where you choose to focus, how you choose to frame it. Last week, Troy had this beautiful painting up here. I got a PowerPoint slide. So where am I going to focus? Am I going to focus down the bottom right there? Am I going to look at the storm clouds, or am I going to look at the sunrise? Am I going to look past the storm? What am I going to frame? And for many of us, it's so easy to look at the dark storm clouds and get worried and anxious. Or I can look elsewhere. I just have to do that. Remember, we're not interpreting God through our circumstances, but we are interpreting our circumstances through the goodness of God. And then we need to learn how to cover everything in prayer. Remember, not to be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and petition, present your request to God so that the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. Let God empower you through, as you pray and learn to focus and just take 12 minutes a day. Find those 12 minutes and focus on God and what is true. Do you remember when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night of his arrest? And he's saying, God, I'd prefer not to do this. If there's any other way, could you let this cup pass from me? I'm sure he's looking at the future. He knows what's coming, and he's feeling kind of anxious about it, and he'd rather not. But then he says, nevertheless, your will be done. What's he doing? He's just letting himself fall into the arms of God. I want you to remember that as you take that little piece of bread and that little cup in just a moment, and remind yourself that just as Jesus fell into the arms of God, now you can fall into the arms of God. And God invites you to do so. Come boldly with confidence, because his arms are not crossed with a scowling face, but he has the arms of a father welcoming you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, right now, we just give this time to you. And we thank you for the bread, and we thank you for the cup, and we thank you for what they remind us. That just as Jesus allowed himself to fall into your arms and trust you for those coming hours ahead of him, we can do the same. Help us to take this to heart and see in this small moment of communion your love and your care for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.